Good morning, Park Church. It's a good day today. We get to eat before, during, and after, and we get to pray. And I want to thank you, Jason, for that prayer and for the musicians for the worship time. This calls our minds and our hearts back to the things that are indeed important, right? So keep praying. It's a great gift. When our daughters were young, I used to very much enjoy teasing them. And one of the things I used to say is, "You're getting so big. And how do you keep growing up?" And they would look at me with a quizzical look. And they knew what I was going to say because I said this over and over, Jan and I did to our daughters. We said, well, we grow up, right, it helps us to grow up by getting good sleep and good food and good hugs and good words and things. And then they go, yeah, Dad, yeah, that's it. You know, now, so I'm going to ask you the same thing. I'm not going to comment on my you're getting so big. That wouldn't be helpful, you know, this morning. But I will ask the second part, right? So I'll say, well, how do you keep growing up? It's an important question, and this part of the Word of God instructs us about that, doesn't it? You know, if our children aren't growing or growing up, that's a problem. How do you say that in New Jersey? That's a problem, you know? And we may take them to the doctor. It's a big problem. And if we're not growing or growing up, we could say that's a problem. And I was thinking about this week and was reminded of one wag who put it this way: growing older is mandatory. Growing up is optional. You know, sadly, some of us are growing older but not growing up, you know, and that would be a sad thing, too. That's a problem. One author said there's a reason that people say, grow up. Like, how many people have you heard say, grow old? You know, not that many. You know, really. So, well, in our journey, we're studying this book of Ephesians, and it was a letter back in the time to a church. And today, we're launching into the second half of this letter. And if you've studied this before, you may remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians are largely about our position and our blessings in Christ. It's just beautiful. And we've worked with that, we've looked at that, studied that. Now, today we start in the second section, starting with chapter 4. Chapter 4 through 6 is, guess what? In light of who we are in Jesus, in light of our position in Jesus, what's our practice? How is it that we live this out? How do we live into who we are, we might say? And that's the organization of this book. And as you've heard read today, we'll look at the first 16 verses. Now, here's the thing. These are so good that what I'd like to do is to take about a 15-minute tour. Right now, I know you're thinking picnic, okay? But this is really a good part of God's Word. So for about 15 minutes, I want to invite you to take a tour with me of what it looks like to be growing up, especially spiritually, emotionally, relationally, from this part of God's Word. And then the last 15 minutes or so today, I'd like to focus on a key phrase, and it's a key practice. It's found in verse 15. We'll camp there and look at that more closely together. So here's your key question for the day. You ought to know what it is. How do we keep growing up? What does that look like a little bit, and how, according to God's Word, do we get there, right? So let's go back to Ephesians 4, and if you have one of these hard copy, you can check out your phone, your pad, whatever, but find your way, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're new to the Bible, that's fine. In fact, if you don't have one, we'd like to give you one, because it would be helpful to get one of these sometime. And so chapter 4 is toward the back of the Bible. As you just heard read, a fellow named the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing from prison. And that's come up a couple times, right? And here he goes again. He said, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's not like bringing that up again to be griping. What he's really probably referring, that he's in prison, what he's really talking about is, you know, there are sacrifices, right? There are sacrifices to this thing. And he's happy, actually, to be sacrificing for the sake of Christ. But now, watch. He says, I beg you. The word, that's actually kind of a small way to put it. This is an intense word. It's kind of like, please, like at all costs. I'm going to beg you, like pay attention. See, here we go. So that's why we're going to tour this little part of, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. A worthy life. So it's a way of walking. Some of your Bibles say to walk or to lead means our daily conduct. We're gonna start looking at like the dailiness of life now in light of who we are in Christ. Are you ready? You know? This is gonna be where the rubber meets the road for us. And he says, we're to grow into maturity in verse 13. We're to no longer be like children. Verse 14, we must grow up, it says in verse 15. And worthy walk. I was reminded of Jesus' best friend when he walked the earth. His name was John. And John wrote several parts of the Bible. One of the parts is 1 John. And in chapter 2, verse 6, John says, we are to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. That's the idea here, okay? So now here we go. And interestingly, there are like four qualities of this worthy walk of growing up into Jesus are outlined right away. These are surprising. So I want you to notice these four qualities or keys to a worthy walk or growing up. The first one, did you see it? With all humility in verse 4. Now I want to spend a little bit more time on this one than the others, okay? Because this is easily misunderstood and often not championed in our culture. It's the starting place here. Notice that. Humility. What is it? The biblical word for humility, it has the idea of like being grounded. And Bible students say it's like to be humble, a prerequisite is that we get grounded in who God is and then who we are. So let's think about that for a minute. God is the creator and the redeemer to whom we owe our life and our very next breath. And we are the created and we're in need of redemption, are we not? And God is God and I am not and neither are you. You know. So in humility, we do things like we realize that all that we have is a gift from God. Have you thought about that lately? And all that we are is by God's grace. He's going to go on and say that. Our thoughts, if we're humble, are more and more conformed to the mind of Christ. Our hearts break more and more over what breaks God's heart. Deeds done in humility come from wisdom and compassion, said James in chapter 3. And the humble person loves because what? We're realizing that God loved us first. And the humble person, we recognize the more we grow in humility that we lack merit. And we graciously accept God's grace and his mercy. And we celebrate what some have called the great exchange. You know the great exchange? You know what that is? Jesus exchanged his righteousness for our sin. And that work was accomplished on the cross. Humility is grounded in who God is and in who we are. C.J. Mahaney wrote a nice little book called Humility, True Greatness. He defines humility as honestly assessing ourselves, get this, in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's a good comment. That's biblically true. If you're thinking, your mind, and you know the Bible, you might say, huh, the Old Testament prophet Micah, he talked about that when to walk humbly, says Micah 6, verse 8, is important to God. In the wisdom literature of the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 15, it says, before honor comes humility. Now, much we could say about all of this, but I want to point out, you might say, well, is this just like an old-fashioned idea? So I dug up a quote from somebody. Many of you work in this arena and travel in these circles. So it was Google's vice president of people operations in 2014. His name's Laszlo Bock, and wrote an article in Harvard Business Review just a couple years ago. You know that Google's VP of people operations, the article said, the best leaders are humble leaders. Laszlo Bock said that humility is one of the traits I look for in new hires. He was echoing the Thrive Center for Human Development research that actually just mirrors the Word of God. That research says there's two parts to humility, and then I want to go. We could talk a lot about this. It's so interesting and fascinating. Are we growing in being humble? And if we think we are, we've probably just eliminated the whole idea anyway. But even the Thrive Center for Human Development, they say that humility has two parts. There's an internal aspect that we grow into lower and lower self-focus. What an idea. That we're aware of our own limitations. And there's an interpersonal aspect, they say, there's a high other focus, that we're more and more aware of the needs of others. So, right? Humility, it's the foundation. Who models this perfectly and beautifully? Actually, Jesus. And we could do a whole sermon on that. We won't today, but I want you to notice that this is the first quality that's mentioned here. As we grow up, this is a key part of us growing, is that we grow into being more like Jesus. There's not only humility, the second one is called gentleness. Now that word gentle in Ephesians 4, the next one, that isn't, we might think, well, does the Bible say we're supposed to be weak and passive? That's not the idea. The word gentleness, it means strength. It's strength under control. The Bible says in other places it's self-control. That term back in the day was used of a wild stallion that was broken and then trained. So gentleness in our lives, it's that power, our power is under the control of God. That's to be gentle. Jesus, by the way, remember he said, take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. So we're seeing a portrait, really, right? As we grow up, it's like we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Yeah, that shouldn't escape us. Well, the third one is patience. You might go, oh, man, you know, people are praying for that for me. Patience, it means to be long-tempered. What's a patient person? Well, I made a couple notes based on what that word is. How are you with this? To be patient is to tolerate difficulty, even tolerate insult without reacting or whining or striking back. Patience takes a deep breath and it does not return evil for evil. It doesn't avoid difficult people, but it prays. Even for enemies, the Bible says, patience, humility, gentleness, patience. One more, forbearance. Forbearance, it's like Matt did a sermon on that a while back. If you were here, you remember that. It's rooted in the love of God. It reflects the love of God. We bear with one another rather than being a bear with one another. That's the idea of forbearance. Loves the unlovely. Is willing to sacrifice for the unworthy, which we all are. What four qualities? That right out of the gate, we have this picture of a worthy walk and of growing up. Were those the four things you would have picked if you were writing about it? Well, there's a picture. So let's summarize and we'll go on, because I want to get to this last part. Humility gives birth to gentleness, and gentleness gives birth to patience, and patience gives birth to forbearing love. And the Bible right here says all of those are characteristics of walking in a manner worthy of our calling, and all are needed to promote and preserve unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what it looks like to be growing up into the gospel or into the good news of Jesus. Does that sound like us? Does that sound like you? It does sound like Jesus. Well, then you might say, well, okay, how do we go about this? And you know what? We don't have to just make it up, because that's actually right next, right here in this part of the word. If you were watching, you might say, well, what's the source of this? How do I do it? The source in verses 4 through 11, it's all about, the only source of this is God's grace and God's gifts to us. Now, I'm not going to unpack those verses, but that's basically what that's saying. That to each of us, in one God, because of Christ's work, we grow up into God's grace. That's the source. I just want you to note that. It isn't only about us trying harder to be better. That's a failing effort, isn't it? All right? So you've seen the four qualities, you've seen the basic source. You might go, what's the objective? Well, that's outlined. What's the objective of growing up? Verse 13 is really a profound verse. So let me read that to you again. Ephesians 4, verse 13, it reads this way. What? Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity. Is that not the goal of growing up? To become mature, right? It says it right here. Yeah. Well, and then it says, what's maturity? It's the measure of the full stature of Christ. You might say, well, if we think about maturity, what are we growing up into? We're growing up into being more like Jesus. That's a simple way of putting it, that we would live more like he lived. We would have more of his mind, more of his practice. We're maturing into Christ likeness. Now, friends, let's be careful about this, because you and I, we're going to carry some torch, so to speak. We saw that again in the news yesterday. We will choose to carry some torch in our life. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to fight for. This is what I want to give myself to. I would like to say, well, what about becoming, by God's grace, more like Jesus? Maturity. Here we follow Jesus, who claimed to be the truth. And he said that he came to testify to the truth. And that's our objective in maturity. If you ever wonder, well, what's our objective? We aren't to just grow bigger, for sure, to get bigger heads. We're to grow up into maturity, the Bible says. Yeah, that's good. Hi, I hear you too. Yeah. So the last part of this is about the process, because we might be thinking, well, okay, there's a picture of it, there's a source of it, there's kind of like what it is, but what is this process? What's this walk? There are two key ways that we grow up to be more like Jesus that are mentioned in this passage. Did you notice them? Now, in other parts of the Bible, it talks about spiritual disciplines. This part of the Bible doesn't minimize that. Like meditating on God's word and being people of prayer, those are all important. But check out these two key process things in Ephesians 4. And I want you all, I hope you don't forget this. These are two key ways that we grow up to be more like Jesus. Are we entering in? One, you noticed in verse 12, is that there are different leaders that God gives. You know, there are apostles and prophets, and including pastors, teachers, in verse 12, what? To equip us for works of ministry. One way that we grow up is we're a people to be equipped. And after we sort of are, some are called to pass it on and equip others. This is a key. So let me just say a little bit about this. That word equip, I've studied this word in the Bible possibly more than any other word because it's fascinating. So let me just say, it basically means to make fit. To make fit or to be restored. It was used medically back in the day of setting a broken bone. It was used by the fishermen of the day to like mend a fishing net. Why? To where it would be repaired and prepared for what it was made to do. Does that make sense? To be equipped is to we kind of get repaired and then prepared to be who we're made to be and to do what God's designed us to do. It's a great word. Great concept. This is in God's mind, that we are a people that get equipped. And then some of us in particular, our main thing is to be equippers. All church leaders are. So by the way, we're entering into a search for the next lead pastor. And one of the things we're going to be thinking about is what's qualities of a good lead pastor. They're dedicated to prayer. They're dedicated to the ministry of the word, and they have history and heart and skills because they have been equipped to, it says it right here, to what? Equip people, the saints, the people of the church for works of ministry. That's what fundamental to what a pastor does. Well, that's all I'll say about that. We'll pay attention to that and pray about that as we go forward. The second thing I want to spend just a little bit more time on, because this is, you might say, well, I want to be equipped. You know what, if you do, you might say, you know, I'm new to this thing in Jesus, and I want to figure out what I'm made to do and how I get repaired and prepared for my work of service. Would use that Connect card. You know, let Rebecca and Matt and Shannon, myself, others here, we'd love to follow up with you on that, because that's a big part of why we're around here. Is to be equipped and to be equippers, right? So, like, let's do this. Yeah, Brian loves doing that. So let us know. I know Brian does. I've watched him. He's a good equipper. There's this other, the second part, though, and this is what I want to call our attention to today for our final part, and it's this phrase in verse 15. It says, "And speaking the truth in love, and we grow up." Huh. What is that? This does not say God wants us just to go around, well, I'm going to go around now and just tell it like it is. That's actually not what it says. It also doesn't say, you know, I'm going to focus only on telling them the truth and people just need to deal with it. Or for sure, it doesn't say I'm just going to be a person that goes around and gives others a piece of my mind. That's not the sense of this phrase at all. It does say that we're to grow into having our lives. That's one word, speaking truth. So it's not only about speaking, it's about living. We might say a good translation is truthing it, but it's translated here speak. It's both living and speaking. But having our lives and our speech characterized by biblical truth, and what? The manner in which we live and speak is governed by biblical love. You might say, well, that's easy, right? That's just one little idea, one little phrase. Friends, if we grow into this, our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our families, our church, it becomes a... Well, we're growing up. It's a good thing, the more that we live into this. So that's why I want to spend a bit of time with you on it today. This does not only say speak truth. Now, we don't want to minimize truth. The fundamental truth today, as we gather, is there is a God. He is a good God, a creator God, who, crazy idea, he personally knows and loves you. And he's taken the initiative through Christ to woo you into relationship with him. It's a great basic truth. We gather because of that. But this verse reflects that kind of truth because it's in the context of doctrine when you read the section. But as we relate with one another, this is not saying speak truth only, nor does it say speak in love only. It's to speak truth in love. So, consider that. I want to illustrate this in two ways. We kind of fall into three camps in this, I think, as I've thought about it. This is kind of going, reading between the lines of the Bible here. I've noticed that some of us tend to be truth tellers. Have you noticed that? You've got some of them in your family. They tend to see what's true, and they tend to say it. You know? And hopefully it's in love. You know, it's good. So some are truth tellers, and if we're truth tellers in love, it really pulls people. It pulls us into relationship with God and one another. Have you noticed that? It's a good thing. We're speaking biblically and compassionately. There are some of us, though, that are more what I might call truth twisters. You know anybody like this? This is like people who tell partial truths. Frankly, it's with the intent to deceive, which is a definition of lying. And when that happens, it's always for a self-serving reason, essentially always, rather than an other-centered, loving reason, right? Truth twisters make something sound like truth for selfish motives. Most of us have lived there at least at some point, and hopefully we don't largely live there now. We have something to prove or to sell or to manipulate, and it's all about us. And it's not all that loving, really. So there's truth tellers, there are truth twisters, and I think there are also truth tanglers. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I've noticed is that to the degree that we're kind of internally tangled up with things like fear or anxiety or insecurity, and we all are to some degree, right? What do? We often avoid speaking truth in love because why? Why? I'm fearful that they may not like me if I speak up. Or I may not please people that I want to please. And so we get tangled up because of our internal things. And we end up often being more passive or avoidant and avoid speaking truth. Or if we do, it's in a veiled manner. And it's not speaking truth in love. Truth here is rooted in gospel truth. When we speak, how is it that we assess our motives? Is this good for others? Is it loving? And does it reflect gospel? Two key criteria. The Bible here says, then we grow up. Huh. One friend of mine says, sometimes we need to fess up and then clear up what we mess up. And then we grow up, and that can all be part of it too, right? Yeah. So may we grow as truth tellers, speaking truth, applying the gospel in love with the motive of what's good for others. Now, I've thought back. If you're paying attention to this, you might say, I am so grateful because people have done this in my life. Some of you, sadly, might say, man, I've longed for something like that. I haven't had hardly anybody in my life that's been like that, and I'm so sorry. That's who we can be, folks, as a church family, by God's grace. I want to illustrate this from me. In my grade school years, there were two issues, hindsight, that for me were really bothersome and troublesome. One was, I'd call it comparison, and the other was a fear of not belonging or not fitting. And I still remember my dad, who spoke truth in love. He watched and he listened and he cared, and he spoke directly to my inclination to compare myself with others. He said things like, are you playing better now than you played before? Thinking about baseball and other such things. And a common question of his do you think you're doing your best? He led me in, and he would challenge me when I would just compare myself with other players or other students. What's the point? If you want to compete, compete with yourself in growing up. I am forever grateful for that. I don't tend to struggle with comparison a lot today. I thank my dad for that. My mom watched and listened and spoke to my worries about belonging. She'd say things like, I'm so sorry that others are mean, rejecting at school, that kind of thing. And a lot of you know about that. But her life and her words were truth in it and love. I never doubted that I had a place and I belonged at home. And then I learned that that's also true with God. And it's sometimes true with others, isn't it? But my mom was beautiful in that way of truthing it in love. And have a sense of belonging. Is that not important? I thank her for that. In my early professional work life, when I look back, I was all tangled up with issues of performance. Came out of a good German family, hardworking, and I thought that to do well was everything and to work hard. Not that there's something wrong with it, but a guy named Paul that I reported to cared enough to speak truth and love to me. He said, hey, Tom, you tend to overfunction and be over-responsible. I said, well, that sounds like a criticism. And it was. It was truth spoken in love. He went on to say things like, it's like you're trying to do in order to be. That got me thinking. He said, learn to be well in Jesus, and then do well. That's real different, see? I'm really grateful for Paul. I began to embrace really being who I was in Jesus and then doing in light of who I was in Jesus. Changed my life. I thank Paul for that. Do you have people like this? Two more. In my early ministry life, I didn't realize that much of what drove me was pleasing people till a guy named Chuck pointed it out, truthing it in love with me. Chuck said one time something like, the only time I've seen you compromise was when you've been driven by pleasing people. And he went on to say, I'd like you to learn to discern and to do the right thing for an audience of one. And it wasn't him. He was talking about God. That changed my life. Last one was in my development, I think, as a ministry leader, and a guy named Steve called to my attention on a certain perspective, and he said, Steve said, Tom, you notice that this guy, the Apostle Paul, that writes a lot of the Bible, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, do you like embrace that? As a leader, that means to live in Christ. It's to be a non-anxious presence with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what good leaders are. I thought, whew. And do you live today with eternity in mind? You know, like, I really thank Steve for that because it helped me grow up. So those are just some little snapshots from my life. So let's tie a bow on this. Speaking truth in love, you know what it is? Like, it's profoundly important. Could I just say this to close? I shouldn't say you're getting so big, right? I wasn't, yeah. That's not. But what I will say is, how do you keep growing up? How do you keep growing up? This part of Scripture paints a picture of what it's like. It gives us our goal. It's becoming more Christ-like. It gives us two avenues, key avenues, that how we enter in. What are they? Being equipped for service and speaking truth in love. May that be more and more true of us as a people. So here's your final question. Who is the Holy Spirit prompting you right now to speak the truth in love? Who is it? Who is it in your life that this would be good? And this would be growth? And this would be godly? May God bring somebody to each of our minds as His community. As the band comes up and we pray and we'll worship and continue around the Lord's table. Father, thank You that You came full of grace and truth. May that be more and more true of us, Your people, as we fix our eyes again, for the first time and again, on Jesus. So we worship You. We want to follow You and know You and know Your ways. May we be a people led by Your Spirit, that we are being equipped to live like You've lived, made us to live. And may we be a people characterized as knowing and especially speaking truth in love with one another, for Jesus' sake. Amen.